In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, my brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. Telling hard truths to people you dearly care about. If that was the title of a workshop we were holding here on one Saturday morning at Faith, would you sign up? Would you show up? Would you like to be better at this type of interaction? Or would you rather just take it as it comes, fly by the seat of your pants, and see how it works out when those moments arise in life? I ask that question because unless your life and your circumstances are way different than mine, those moments in life come more frequently than you can plan for or expect, and usually not at the most opportune of moments, and some form of preparation actually would be wise. Everybody needs to hear things that are difficult to hear. Nobody's perfect. Everyone is sinful. What a blessing it is if you and I have someone near us, that's dear to us, that's willing to show the kind of love that means they're going to tell us hard truths that are in our best interests. Why not you and me being the truth tellers that Jesus calls us to in these verses? But obviously Jesus sets a very different tone for us than the way the world usually sees it. He is not telling us to be nitpickers and judgmental overseers of the lives of the people around us, sharing our opinion and our directives on every last little thing, not at all. Jesus raises the bar a bit. He says here, if a brother or sister sins against you, responsibility falls to you to make the situation right. He doesn't just say this to improve our relationships or raise the level of rhetoric in our culture to a more appropriate morality or anything else, but rather Jesus places everything into the context of eternity and salvation. Ultimately, Jesus says that when a fellow Christian near to us is acting or even believing in a way that is counterproductive to their eternal life with God, living the life of an unbeliever, a sinner, as he labels it here, you and I have a responsibility to speak God's eternal truth to them in hope of leading them back to a correction in belief and life. But it's also vitally important in this conversation that you and I understand exactly what Jesus has said in the verses of Matthew 18 prior to the verses we're reading here. He begins in that chapter speaking of the need for us to have faith like children have faith, to kind of dial it back from our mature realizations of real life, the barnacles that collect on our psyche and our relationships, and get back to the reality that to truly understand the way God wants us to see our world and to trust and follow Him, it takes the faith of a child. And then Jesus gets downright extreme in what he says in following that up. That's where he says things like, if your hand causes you to sin, chop it off. If your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out, that you might have one eye or one hand and be in eternal life with God, than have both hands or both eyes and spend eternity in hell. Jesus is helping us understand just how seriously God takes our sins and his desire that we see ourselves in the mirror of his word just as honestly, just as intensely, and to realize we need to take our own sins just as seriously as God does. But he follows that with a very familiar parable. It's the shepherd who has 100 sheep And one of them is wandering away, and he doesn't realize it until he's not sure where that sheep is. Jesus wants you and I to see ourselves as that one wandering sheep, to understand God's unique interest and investment in each one of us. In the tale, he tells the shepherd leaves the 99 and spends all of his energy and all of his time searching until he has found that one sheep. That's the context that immediately precedes these verses where Jesus now deputizes us and turns the conversation towards us, telling us we share in that responsibility. If your brother or sister sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. If he or she listens to you, you have won your brother over. But if he will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. Recognize what he's saying there. He's saying, if they don't trust you, that what you're sharing from God's word isn't just your opinion, take others along who will verify that what's being mentioned, what's being confronted in the situation truly is something that God speaks to in his word. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. I tell you the truth, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, there I am with them. If your brother or sister sins against you, find the nearest device, sign into Facebook, and flay them for all the world to see and have everybody else comment on. No, that's not what it says here. Not at all. Go and show him or her their fault just between the two of you. Confidential. Quiet. Humble. In your own mind, when you hear Jesus speaking that phrase, what tone of voice is he using? I hope you hear a tender, winning compassion in Jesus' voice. Because I believe that is exactly what Jesus is suggesting. Let me paraphrase. Go to him or her quietly, just between the two of you, and patiently lay the word of God on that matter out for them to see and hear for themselves. Don't judge, don't debate. Show them their fault with scriptural law and gospel with the goal of winning them to honest acknowledgement of their sin. Jesus implies here that if we approach things that way, if we take the responsibility to act that way, the likelihood is good that someone who is a fellow believer will react positively, and the outcome will be what's said here. That you will have won your brother or sister over, and nothing more ever has to come of it. It's forgiven. It's over. No one else ever has to even need to know about it, really. And if somebody else is aware of the situation and concerned and asks you about it, you can say, repented, forgiven, forgotten, let's all move on. But of course, as Jesus defines it here, if there is resistance, there is a progression to follow. A painful progression, perhaps. Not one of prideful judgment, but rather compassionate pleading that holds out the hope to those who are resisting God's clear word on the matter, that God's still in charge and God still defines right and wrong and God still holds out the just reality that pet sins and wayward journeys in life can cost us our faith and our eternal salvation if we continue to resist God's clear word. So sometimes it takes the journey all the way to excommunication and the announcement of separation and fellowship. But even that step, again, is hoping that the perpetrator will come to some realization of their sin and step back from it and allow the Holy Spirit through the Word to guide them to accepting the truth of the realities of their life and trust for forgiveness and return to fellowship. It's amazing how this works. As I've been a member of numerous congregations in my adult life, and I've seen this carried out in pretty much every single one of them, and I've seen it work in every single one of them. Not every time, but it does work. Notice that Jesus also sets perspective for us with the rest of the lesson here. In effect, what we're really doing as we follow Jesus' directives is simply acknowledging what's already happening in heaven between God and this human individual that is rebelling against God and sinning. And if they repent, our acknowledgement of that repentance and that acknowledgement of their forgiveness is as valid in heaven as it is here on earth. And if they refuse, all we're really doing is acknowledging the fact that they are refusing to listen to God, listen to God's word. And it's not all about keeping them out of the fellowship. It's about trying to bring them back to that realization that if they repent, they are welcome in God's presence and welcome among us, welcome to hear the word, receive the sacrament, welcome to fully engage with the fellowship believers again in all of the blessings and benefits of being part of God's eternal church. And Jesus promises here, when Christians come to agreement on these things and work together on these things, prayerfully acknowledging the difficulties, listening to the word and being directed by the word, he joins them, endorses them in agreement for what they're doing. Especially when those actions of the full progression of what Jesus defines here are necessary. But he takes it even one step further, doesn't he? By telling us that wherever two or three are gathered together in his name, there he is with them. Whenever two or three of us agree in prayer and ask for him for something, he will grant it in connection with this conversation. He is ultimately telling us that any fellowship of believers carrying this out according to God's word, following God's will, is demonstrating the activity of the marks of a Christian congregation that is truly his, a fellowship where he is dwelling. And your reaction may very well be, this is hard. And I will in no way disagree with you. You might even take it one step further and say, it really takes a person of a tough mind, a tough perspective, to carry out this directive of Jesus. You need more than just one in a group of believers who are tough enough to get to the middle of this and sort it all out. And again, I would agree with you. It takes someone as tough as Jesus. Does that startle you when I say that? Because the world around us presents Jesus as a milquetoast, warm and cuddly compromiser who always includes everyone and would never say anything negative about anything and anyone or ever make them feel uncomfortable. That's not the Jesus you and I find in these words. In fact, if you look at the Gospels closely, you will find many an occasion where Those who walked away from Jesus in their moment of personal interaction with them had to be thinking to themselves, this is the toughest human being I have ever encountered. And if they watched the end of his life, holy cow. Toughness, the physical abuse, the mental and spiritual torture that he endured, the abandonment of his friends, the abandonment of his heavenly Father, and through it all stayed focused on serving others, not thinking of himself, the mission all the time. You can't define any human being tougher than Jesus was. That's because he is the holy, eternal God in human flesh. And it's important for us to remember that he starts this chapter by talking about gouging out eyes and cutting off hands if they actually are involved in our path and pattern of sin and could cost us eternal life. When it comes to sin, I think you will find Jesus to be the toughest, most just, most demanding friend you could ever find. And here in these verses, he instructs us to be just like him. But to start by labeling every sin in our own lives for what it is before we turn our attention to those around us, he wants us to be aware of and consistently acknowledge just how disruptive sin is in all of our relationships, not only with each other, but also with him. And he wants us to fix it. Not to ignore it, not to adjust our perspectives, find a new normal, compromise, water it down, but to fix it, to bring about repentance and a return to faith by the power of his holy word. And that's the very important other side of this conversation that Jesus clearly presents. Oh yes, Jesus is tough. Tough on sin and tough on the sinner. But when sinners acknowledge their sin, they will never find a more tender, more compassionate, more unconditional forgiver than Jesus either. And he proves that by setting the tone in these verses when we hear and understand his words, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. For generations, the church abused these words as permission to shun and distance themselves from anyone who had refused to repent, who was living a wayward life, who had fallen away from faith in Christ. There were many at the time of Jesus who interacted with Jesus, who were very well versed in the scripture, studied them on a daily basis, and insisted in their interaction with Jesus that shunning and distancing was the only thing that pleased God. And Jesus told every single one of them they were wrong. Dead wrong. Eternally wrong. It's what caused the biggest inflammation of the hate against Jesus. He ate with sinners. Think about that. He didn't shun the prostitutes, the tax collectors, the sinners on the outer edges of society, telling them they weren't good enough and they had to get fixed before he would interact with them. No, just the opposite. He welcomed them. He invested himself in them. He fellowshiped with them, ate with them, loved them, spoke God's plan of forgiveness to them. Here Jesus is actually saying just the opposite. Are you and I capable of this tough yet tender love? Well, not by nature. And really, not even by desire or effort either. Only by the gospel impacting us and the Holy Spirit driving us deeper into the Word, showing us our own sins first, leading us to an appreciation of our own forgiveness and God's unconditional love to us, then finally turning us outward toward those around us, not in judgment, not in condemnation, but in compassion and desire that they might also know the forgiving love of God and the guidance of His Word, motivated by that forgiveness to live lives of blessing and joy and peace. Will we show this love consistently? Well, I honestly look at the world in which I live and that I know you live on a daily basis, and I see the whirlwind of our schedules and the crazy nonsense that goes on around us, and realize how very often you could likely tap on my shoulder and ask me the question, are you buying that? Are you investing in that? Are you changing the way you think on the basis of the world's influence on you day by day? And I could easily turn the same question on you. This is not an easy thing, but it's also not complicated, because God's Word is exceptionally clear. The reality is, when those who love us enough turn to the Word to accurately place in front of us a confrontation regarding our sins and our attitudes, it shouldn't result in a cold chill in our relationship. It really should be just the opposite. That someone loves us enough, cares about us enough, desires our eternal salvation enough to tap us on the shoulder and question us and guide us back into the Word to challenge our lives and our sins in the way that Jesus prescribes here should warm our hearts and lead us to rejoice over the fact that God has inspired someone else through His Word to love us that much. The tough yet tender pattern of Jesus' love that He defines here in these verses will always set a stark contrast to the go-along and get-along world and its tolerance of all that God has defined to be sinful and corrosive to our eternal hopes. But the pattern of tough yet tender love was cut in a life of perfect obedience and trust of His Heavenly Father that ended in sacrifice. He paid the price of human sin voluntarily. You can't find a deeper measure of love than that. And toughness? That tender Savior, how tough was He? He looked death in the eye. He looked sin in the eye. He looked eternity without God in the eye and would not relent, but overpowered every single one of them so that His resurrection on Easter morning guarantees that you will live with God forever through His unconditional commitment and love for you. If you and I truly understand and value our redemption through that pattern of tough yet tender love, we will listen to Jesus' directive in these verses. We will hear that tough yet tender love speaking to us every time we open His Word, every time we meditate on all that He has promised us. And we will follow Jesus in everything that He asks us to do. We will live the pattern of tough yet tender love in our lives because Jesus calls us to. Amen. Please stand. Now grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever. Amen.